and Rolando. Thank you. This morning is the first Sunday of the month, and so it is Communion Sunday here at Cedar Run. Before we provide the opportunity to come forward to take communion, I want to provide us with a couple of thoughts to hopefully prepare our hearts for that moment. Sometimes we can tend to think of this moment in a service, at least some do, as a time of coming into the presence of the Lord. But you know, that is not really accurate, because once someone has placed their faith in Jesus, they can come into his presence any place, anytime, in your home, in your school, at work, or neighborhood gathering. Let's look at a verse here together, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, remember that was a place prior to Jesus that only the spiritual top could go to, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain that used to separate it, the curtain that was torn when Jesus died on that cross. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Through Jesus, we're in God's presence every moment of every day. It's because of this principle that I changed my message title from coming into God's presence to experiencing God's presence. Because Jesus is with you always, not just here in church. But there are moments that help us experience his presence more than others. And communion is one of those for many. But we should never think of it as the only time I am in the presence of the Lord. You know, in fact, all the Bible is a story about how the God who created this world and everything in it wants to walk with his children every moment of every day. We have all heard that one of the attributes of God is that he is omnipresent. That just means his presence is not limited to any one place. He can be and is everywhere at once. So let's go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. How is it that you picture things there prior to Adam sinning in the fall? In the book of Genesis, the writer provides us this picture of God coming to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Of course, then came the fall. Adam disobeyed God. And it was not just that he chose to violate some simple directive. Okay, kind of like if your parents tell you to eat your broccoli and you hide it under your mashed potatoes, okay? This was a much bigger deal. The Bible is clear that in disobeying his command not to eat of the fruit of a certain tree, Adam was rejecting God and saying, I want to be God in my life. I want to be God in my world. So now sin came into this perfect world that God had created. And because of the sin and the shame that came with it, now we find Adam hiding from God. God wanted to still be with Adam in the same way he had before. But now because of sin, he could not. And that caused great heartbreak to God. But it did not cause him to give up on his plan, on his dream, to be with his creation. Sin had formed a temporary barrier. But over the centuries, I know that seems like a long time to us, but remember, as the psalmist writes, a day is like 1,000 years to God. Over the centuries, we would see God had not given up on his plan to be with his creation. Certain Old Testament men of extreme faith, the Bible would say, they walked with God. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac. Joseph, in his most trying of times, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Then ultimately God came himself in the person of his only son, Jesus, so that we could experience being in God's presence every moment of every day. So that we could sense his walking by our side, whether we are in church or in school or at the soccer field, or sitting in our family room at home. But in order for us to experience this, you have to first place your trust in the Jesus who came to break that sin barrier separating you and God. And secondly, you need to do something the psalmist had learned to do. I think he was talking about this in Psalm 16:8. The psalmist writes this. Let's read this together. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is... You have to focus the eyes of your heart and your mind on Jesus and not on all the other stuff that is out there competing for your attention. You have to learn to live as if you are always in God's presence. And two things briefly I think will happen if you do this. One, there'll be a reduction in your anxiety. I realize this is a big issue for many of the younger people in the sanctuary with us this morning. Feeling like you are living in an almost constant state of anxiety. And it'll wear you flat out, won't it? Well, guess what? This challenge is not limited to the high school years. It is a battle many will fight right on up into and through adulthood. And one of the key things I believe that will happen in a person's life who is experiencing God's presence is you will sense, you will be filled with a supernatural sense of assurance, because you have come to believe deep down inside that this awesome God who loves you dearly is right there walking beside you, and that he will take care of you. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 28:20, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely, this is Jesus saying, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Whatever you are doing, wherever you are, Jesus is telling you, do not fear, do not fret, because I am right there. And I will always be right there. It is why Peter could write these words. 1 Peter 5:7. Say it together. Cast all. One more time and with conviction. Amen. No matter what it is you're worried about, you can let it go because Jesus has it under control. You know, one of the reasons I think many of us struggle with anxiety is that we want so badly to be accepted, to be thought well of by our peers, by our parents, by our teachers, by our kids. And we often feel like we do not measure up. And that leads to anxious thoughts. And it can be a cruel world out there, can't it? I came across this the other day. This was a list of quotes supervisors had placed in an employee's file as part of the yearly evaluation process. Okay, anybody who's been through having to do that process with your supervisor at work knows these times can be quite anxiety-producing, and this is why. Listen to these quotes about particular employees. Since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and started to dig. How about this one? This employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. One last one. This employee should not be allowed to breed. These performance evaluations are less than kind. But you know, sadly, that is often the kind of input we get from the world around us. Stuff that just tears us down. Tells us that if we don't look a certain way or act a certain way, we are somehow a less valuable human being. And the challenge becomes that we often start to view God through the lens that he is this, you know, up in the sky performance evaluator. And so we don't turn to him when we are feeling low, when we are feeling less valued. Yet that is precisely the moment he wants to tell you that you are of infinite value to him. So let's say you feel like another person has rejected you. Rather than allowing that to get you down, you just focus on, God loves me so much that he sent his only son to die for me. I am more than valued. Or maybe it's a life crisis. You are in fear of losing your job, and facing the financial ramifications of that starts to fill you with dread. You just focus on thoughts like, I can get through this because God is walking with me. I'm not in this by myself. This is why the Apostle Paul, under house arrest, facing possible execution, would write these words that have encouraged Christ's followers for the last 2,000 years. Philippians 4:13. This is so good, we got to do it together. I can do everything. I can face anything with Christ by my side. Also, friends, this is why memorizing Scripture is so important. Because if you internalize certain passages, they will then naturally come to your mind as responses to the anxious thoughts that we all have. So as you prepare to come forward to take communion this morning, I would ask you to use it to reinforce the truth that Peter wrote about, to cast your cares, cast your anxious thoughts on him, knowing how deeply he cares for you. And then there's a second thing you should experience if you were living in God's presence, and that is a heightened sense of conviction. Your anxiety level should go up, or go down, and your conviction level should go up. Because none of us are perfect, are we? I mean, we all are sinners who do things we should not do, think thoughts we should not think, don't do things we should do. And the more you are experiencing God's presence, the more these things will bother you. Because you know they're bringing sadness to the heart of God. And so we start heading down a wrong road, we will sense a little stab of pain saying, stop. Don't go this way. Maybe it's when the talk around the lunch table starts to go in the direction of tearing another student down. And you are tempted to join in. You feel a twinge of pain that says, don't go there. Maybe it's when you're on your computer and you are tempted to go to a site that you know does not honor God. You feel a twinge of pain. It says, don't go there. John 16:8 says this, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And this is the challenge that sometimes comes with experiencing God's presence. Because there are times, if we are honest, we really don't want his presence. Because we want to go down that wrong road. And we don't want God around to see it. We have this idea that if we can keep things hidden, God will not see them. How silly is that? You can't hide from God. But it is a principle of sin. It depends on being hidden in order to survive. And it can only be defeated when brought into the light. I thought of a game I used to play as a kid. Hide and seek. Anybody here ever play hide and seek? Anybody? Tell me, is it easier to hide and not get found when it's pitch black outside or in the light of day? Which one? So it is with sin. If we try to keep it hidden from God, that is, we fail to be honest with him and say, you know, I messed up here, Lord, and I am sorry. And you will not experience the joy of his presence. Not because he's not there, but because you have chosen to hide from him in the darkness of your sin. I have heard it said that the heart that chooses wrong will always run from God. And so communion is an opportunity, if you really want to begin experiencing the joy of God's presence, to stop hiding, to listen to his Holy Spirit saying to you, will you come be with me? Will you step out of the darkness? Will you say, I'd rather let go of my habit, my pride, my junk, whatever it is, and it's different for all of us. Whatever it is, I want to give it all over to you, Jesus, and just bask in the joy of your presence. That's why it's written in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'll close with a story that serves as a kind of parable on this. I've used it before. It's a story of Johnny and the Duck. Little boy visiting his grandparents was given his first slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. Well, as he came back to grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. On an impulse, he took aim, he let fly. The stone hit, the duck fell dead. Boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Don't you, Johnny?" And she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it." Again, she whispered, "Remember the duck." Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, finally, he couldn't stand it. He confessed to Grandma that he had killed the duck. "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a big hug. "I was standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. But I was wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." This morning, as you prepare to come forward, Lee, you want to come forward now. As you prepare to come forward to take communion, you bring whatever you have been hiding into the light with God. And he will say to you, "I already knew. I have just been waiting for you to tell me. I have already forgiven you. And now you can bask in the joy of that forgiveness." So Lee's going to play softly, and I want you to spend just a moment with the God who is right here in this room with you now. Share with him those anxious thoughts. Share with him your struggles with sometimes feeling like you measure up in this world. Bring into the light any sin you have been hiding in the dark. And then in a moment, Pastor Seeger will come up and he will lead us in the taking of communion.